Okay, let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 19 this morning. Isaiah chapter 19. The Lord God that made this earth, it gives you your breath to breathe. It gives you the strength to wink, bat your eye right now. It's the same God who chose a people and put them in Christ before the world began. He created this world. He created a people for the purpose of glorifying His name. That's the only reason. And He's going to glorify His name. His Son came to where we are, and His Son lived and died for that particular people alone. And He effectually, fully, completely put away their sin, redeemed them from all iniquity, bought them, and they're His. And He shall send forth His gospel, and He shall quicken them and make them alive, and they shall know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be reconciled to God in Him. They will come praising God for all His grace and His mercy. That's no offer. That's no God knocking at the door if you'll just let Him in. That's no God that's hoping somehow your will will be in cooperative effort with His will and everything will work out between you and Him. This is God who's going to offend you. This is God who's going to break down every hedge about you, who's going to strip you completely naked in your sin and rebellion and reveal what you are to yourself. This is the God who is going to open up that adamant, that stony heart of yours and create a heart of flesh and cause you to call Him King and Lord. This is the God we're talking about. And in Isaiah chapter 19, the Lord said that His dealings with Egypt, particularly with His elect in Egypt, was so that Egypt shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. Right now, God's people are in Egypt. And there's a host of God's elect remnant that have been bought with the blood of Christ, that have been eternally, everlastingly secure in their surety from even before the world began, that don't even know God right now. And they're resting all their security and all their assurance on this Egypt. On everything about this Egypt that we live in. And the Lord said, Egypt shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. But they shall know that I am the Lord God. They shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, last time we saw here in Isaiah 19:1 that the Lord, this is the Lord. We're going to know that He is the Lord God. He's the Lord powerful over all. He said in verse 1, Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. He's the Lord, powerful over all. We saw this last time. Secondly, we saw He's the Lord who destroys every false refuge in which His children vainly trust. Verse 2, considering the civil wars, He said, I will set the Egyptian against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Lord said, I do this. Because when they sought peace in Egypt, He made war to break out in Egypt so that they could find no peace in Egypt. The only peace that's going to be had is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then concerning the civil and the religious leaders, the political leaders, and those folks who were supposed to be preaching the gospel, in verse 14, The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Because the Lord was determined that it will not be by the wisdom of men, by the wisdom of this world, that His people come to know Him. It will be by the preaching of Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the power and wisdom of God. And of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, He that glorieth, glory's where? In the Lord. He's going to make it so that when we come to know Him, we're not going to glory in the preacher. We're not going to glory in our decision. We're not going to glory in anything. All the glory is going to be His. Every bit of it. And then the Lord turned Egypt over to the hand of a cruel Lord. And He brought all their wealth and their prosperity to nothing. He brought His children to mourn and to lament, because the riches of God's saints is not in this world. The riches of God's saints are the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're the riches of His grace. They're the riches of His glory. And He does this stripping and this taking away of everything that we would value, so that our hearts might be comforted and that we might be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God in Christ Jesus. Now, concerning all their strivings and their purposes, look down at verse 15. He said, neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day Egypt shall be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which He shaketh over it. This is the Lord who's going to bring all the hopes, vain confidences to nothing. Then thirdly, we saw He's the Lord who then reveals His grace in verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. Somebody said, a miracle of God's judgment. By a miracle of God's judgment, the tongues of men were confounded at the Tower of Babel. And by the miracle of grace, God's people are brought to speak the pure language of God's free grace. Now we pick up here in verse 19. And in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Now, the first thing we see today is that He is the Lord who provides His elect a place to worship. The place our Lord provides is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the sanctuary. That's the green pasture. That's the place. And we enter into Him in spirit and in truth. We need to understand that this prophecy was given to the children of Israel. So they're being instructed like you would instruct your youngest children. They're being instructed with types and pictures and illustrations. And that's why we read here of things like altars and pillars and oblations. Now, in this gospel age in which we live now, the Church of God, we no longer have an animal sacrifice, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We no longer have an earthly priest, because Christ is our great high priest who's entered into the holiest of holies and who has given us access and boldness to come with assurance. With Christ has fulfilled and forever abolished all the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament. And we no longer need a material altar, because Christ is our altar. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord. Christ Jesus, the way, is our altar to the Lord. He's our way to the Lord. He's the altar that sanctifies all who come to God through Him. When our Lord has stripped us of all vain confidence, when He's taken everything away from His elect, He reveals in us that we have an altar. He reveals in us that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And in that day, they shall worship God in the Spirit through faith in the merits of Christ alone. Look here now at this next thing, verse 19. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. The Church of God is called the pillar and ground of truth. Christ is the head of the church, and He's the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the one who gave Himself for the church. He's the one who purged and purified the church. And He's the foundation of the church. He's the rock on which this church is built. He's the pillar. And the church is called the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of truth. His messengers are called pillars. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. And so the saints of God, which make up His church, are built up living stones. This is a place He's provided. He said, when I've gone into Egypt and I've taken away all these confidences from them, I'm going to give them a pure language. I'm going to teach them the language of Cain, and I'm going to teach them the language of grace in their hearts. And when I teach them the language of grace in their hearts, I'm going to make them to behold they have an altar. They have a place that they could come to that I will accept them. And that's Christ Jesus the Lord. And I'm going to provide for them a pillar, a place where they can go and find pasture, where they can go and sit down and rest and feed on the bread from heaven and drink of the rivers of life. I'm going to provide them a place of refuge. I pray, God, don't ever let us take for granted that we have a place to gather and worship Him. I want to read you something. I've been thinking about bringing this to you for a while, and let me give you this. I've been corresponding with several people along these lines, but this one letter particularly, let me read you some of this. I just wanted to let you know how blessed my wife and I are to have your teachings available to us on the internet. My wife and I were very involved in different ministries when God was pleased to show us that our church was teaching the law. They were teaching that God does all the work, but it's up to you to accept Him. When we started teaching the truth in the small group we led, the pastors told us we could believe what we wanted, but could not teach it. And we were cold-shouldered out of the church. We continue to worship our Lord, listening to teachings brought through you. Please let your congregation know how thankful we are to them. We don't know of any other of God's elect that live near us. That's what makes it so special to have contact with you and your congregation. Please make sure you thank all who study at the firehouse with you each week. We may not be there physically, but we do pray that God would be pleased to use your words for the good of His own. Oh, don't ever take it for granted. You got a place you come hear the gospel. And I'm just sure of this, to the friends that write letters like this, I'm just sure of this, that if God gave His Son so freely, He'll freely give us whatever we need. If we have to pick up, move, and go someplace where there is a church, He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He'll give us what we need. If it's for the sake of His glory and for hearing His Son preached, He'll provide. Look what He did. Look what He said. Look what He said, I'm going to do in Egypt. Look at all the devices that were planned against Him and all the host that was against Him and how He brought everything to nothing. And He said, and in that day, they're going to speak a pure language, and there's going to be an altar in Egypt, and there's going to be a pillar there for my people. He's the Lord who reveals His grace. He's the Lord who gives the believer a place to worship. Now, secondly, He's the Lord whose work bears witness of His great name. Look here in verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and He shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. I like this. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts. It's a sign and a witness of the Lord's faithfulness to show mercy to His elect. Listen to these words. We might glance over this, but listen to this. Verse 20. They shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. Now, were they crying when they were in Egypt? When they were eating the onions and the garlics and the leeks, and they were looking to Egypt for a covering and for protection and for strength? No. But when the Lord in His faithfulness made wars to break out in Egypt, when the Lord in His faithfulness made all their purposes to come to nothing, when the Lord in His purpose turned them over to a cruel Lord, He says, then they shall cry. Their cry is a witness unto His faithfulness. That He would bring His people to cry unto Him. You've heard me say before, the Lord puts prayer into our hearts. The Lord puts a prayer on our lips. He puts the words in our mouth. Oh, we can recite prayers and we can pray and those things, but cry unto the Lord. The Lord's got to put that there. The Lord's got to put that there. And according to His faithfulness, He said, I will. And when they cry, He says, He shall send. He shall send. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. One time I still lived at home, and I was about 16 or 17. I remember one night late, just about time for bed, I remember seeing some emergency vehicles, lights flashing and everything, go by my house and go up the road that was in front of my house. And I hopped in my truck and followed over there to see what happened. And I got over there and they was all gathered around some people's house over there. And pulled up there and got out. These folks had a little boy, 6 years old. And before it got dark, he wandered off from the house. And it got dark. And it was about 11 o'clock by that time. And they had every emergency crew in the county there looking for him. Couldn't find him anywhere. And that little fella got to wandering around out there in the dark. And he got so lost that he just sat down. He couldn't do anything else. Didn't have any more strength to do anything else. He just sat down and went to crying. Bawling his eyes out. And they found him. And the rescue workers said the best thing that could have ever happened to that boy is for him to come to the place where he couldn't keep walking, to where he had to just sit in one spot and sit still and start crying, because that's how we found him. You know what the best thing for you and me is? To be brought to where we just can't move another muscle and we just have to sit down and cry. He said in that day, I'm going to deliver him. He'll make you cry and then He'll deliver you. He said, it'll be for a sign and a witness unto Him. It's a sign and a witness of His faithfulness in giving His Son. He says, they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and He shall deliver them. In Titus 2:13, He's called the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a man, just like me and you. He knows our infirmities, just like you and I know. And at the same time, He's the great God. Does that do anything for you? Does that do anything in your heart? He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly where you walk, what you think, what you're going through, the infirmities of your flesh. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. And He's the great God. This one is a great Savior. He's the great one. This one is that knows you, that knows what sorrow is, that knows what the feeling of being having brethren turn their back on you, the feeling of being hungry and thirsty, the feeling of of having to work, go out and work during day to day, everything that we go through, He knows what we feel. And this same one is the one who says to the rain cloud, go there and rain. And it rains. Stop raining over there. And it stops raining over there. That place is too wet. It needs some sun. He shines the sun on that place. This place over here is too dry. It needs some moisture, and He sends some rain over here to this place. This one get too high and proud and for everything about themselves. They need to be brought down. He brings them down. This one over here is of a contrite spirit. They're broken. They're too broken. He shows Himself. Brings them up. Keeps His people right where they need to be. Keeps His people ever looking to Him. Keeps His people staying on Jehovah. This is a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who our Savior is. All those days when we were walking along and so proud and had everything figured out, knew exactly what we wanted out of life and how we were going to make a name for ourselves and everything that we were going to do for ourselves. Every little turn we took, He had us hedged about. The nights we ran wild and went on our own and was just hanging by a thread from hell, He was the one holding us. Turned everything in this world, turns the King's heart whithersoever He will, turned our heart as He would, and for some reason made us walk into a place where we sat down and heard the gospel preached. This is a great God and a Savior. He said, when I bring them to the place where they cry out for me, when they behold what they are, when they behold the sin that they are in themselves, I will bring them to cry out for me, and I'll give them a great one. Are you a great sinner? A great sinner needs a great one, a great Savior, a great God. Only a great sinner needs that. But He says, I'll do that, and He's great. He's great in His work. How would you like to know? How would you like to know with full assurance? Now, I'm talking to you that don't have any interest in the gospel, or just can't seem to make yourself have any interest in the gospel. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you? I don't mean that you've done some bad things. I mean that that's what you are. Totally undone. Totally deserving of the wrath of God. Totally deserving of hell for all eternity. Do you know you're a sinner? How would you like to know that your sin has been forever put away? That it's been completely purged. The sin you thought about just a minute ago and the sin that you're going to think about in a minute from now. Put away. Gone. Never to be brought up again. God will not remember your sin anymore. By the person of His Son, He is completely, forever put away sin. God who knows everything, God who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, says, I remember your sin no more. Period. Instead, I've clothed you in my own righteousness. Perfect, eternal righteousness. Secured in my Son so that you can never, ever, ever fall away. Never be turned away from me. Never go back into this Egypt again. Would you like to know that? Is there anybody here that would like to know that? To rest there? Do you think, well, but if I did that, I'd have to... There's some things I like I might have to give up. And you don't really want to know it. You don't really want that assurance. You hadn't been brought to cry. You hadn't been stripped. You hadn't been made to see what you are. He says, in that day, when you cry, I'll send you a Savior. A great one. Mighty to save. You know, a testimony to the fact that we're depraved in our hearts, a testimony to the fact that we have to cast ourselves on the mercy of God, is that any other aspect of our life, if someone promised us unsearchable riches, you'd break your neck right now getting out of here and get to it, wouldn't you? If it was just material riches. And yet the God of heaven and earth, the God of glory says, I give to my people the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't even tell you what that is. I can't even enter into that, what that is. It's beyond my wildest dream of what it is. But it's mine, and it's yours who believe it. You know why somebody don't just crawl over you right now trying to call on God and crying out to God to save them? They don't want to know Him. Don't have any desire to know Him. Don't really think there's any sin to be put away. Don't need a great Savior because they're not a great sinner. Isn't that a testimony to how we need God's grace working in the heart? But He said, in that day, it'll be a witness unto me. When they cry, and when I give, and when I give this one that's going to save them. Then in verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. No, that's, you see how this just totally takes away all this idea of God has done all He can do, and that's up to you. How this takes away the idea that God's holding out a free coupon to heaven for you if you just take it. How He's offering you something now if you just exercise something in you and take it. Do you see how this just does away with all that? He says, the Lord shall be known to Egypt. And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Now you got to think about who these people were. This is people who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. This is people who had never been given any of the law of Moses. They never had anything to do with the ceremonies. They never were part of all of the advantages that the Lord had given to Israel. This is a people outside. The only thing Egypt knew about the Lord at this time was at one time, a long time ago, He had everybody slay a lamb in the camp of Israel. And the angel of the Lord came through that night, and all the firstborn died, and the next day He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh and his army chased after them, they were drowned in the sea. That's all they knew about this God. What you know about Him? What I know about Him? Nothing. Not as much. And yet He said, they're going to know Me. The Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And they'll do sacrifice and oblation. They'll vow a vow unto the Lord, and they'll perform it. This is not sacrifices and oblations in the ceremonial law. He's talking about spiritual sacrifices. They're going to pray to Me. They're going to praise Me. They're going to walk, be zealous for good works. They're going to present themselves as a holy, living sacrifice to God accepted in Christ. And they're going to vow vows and perform them. You know, in Romans 7, the Lord says that we're dead to the law. Let's look at it. Let's just look over there with me. Romans 7. He gives an illustration of marriage and a law, the law according to marriage. And He says, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. So that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Why? Her husband died. You and I, as we're born in this world, are married to the law. And try as we could to bring forth fruit, all we could do is bring forth dead fruit. Sin, rebellion. But verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When He died, we died to the law. That ye should be married to another, even to Him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When you got married, you made a vow, didn't you? I did when I got married. I made a vow. You know what faith is? You know what a profession of faith is? You know what a vocation of faith is? It's God creating in us a spirit to where we behold Christ our husband and we're married to Him. We enter into a union with Him through the Spirit. And He, what is it you said? You vow to cherish and obey Him? By faith, we enter into this. We have a desire now to bring forth fruit unto Him, to be honorable to Him, to walk honorable before Him. But He says here, they're going to do this and perform it. What's that mean? It means the same grace which sent Christ to establish the righteousness for us brings sinners to profess their allegiance to Christ through faith. And the same grace which makes a believer cherish and obey Christ is sufficient to keep us trusting only Christ. When I started in the faith, I could remember them saying, we're not of those that draw back now. This thing's not a one-time deal. When you believe on Christ, you persevere in the faith. And I could remember saying, I'm going to follow Him. He's mine and I'm His. Like Ruth said to Naomi, where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. I'm with you. But it's by His preserving grace that I perform it. And by His preserving grace that you perform it. This is not a maybe. If it was left up to me and you, he would say, they might bow a vow and they might perform it. He didn't say that. He said, they will and they shall. This is the new covenant written in the heart, brethren. I will and they shall. Now look here in verse 22. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal. And they shall return even unto the Lord, and He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. It may seem like smiting to you with all of the oppression right now in the economy, with the crazy folks we got on Capitol Hill, with the crazy people you see in pulpits and the craziness in religion and all those things. It may be oppression to you when you're without a job or when you're cut back in your wages. It may be oppressive to you when you behold your sin and you're made to mourn your sin. But every bit of it, brethren, just like the Lord was doing here in Egypt, every bit of it, that which is a smiting in judgment to Egypt is a chastening, loving hand to the children of God. It's a turning them from that which is not good for them. That which is against their anything that's good for them, turning them. It may offend you. I don't guess I've yet disciplined my children that it didn't offend them. And when this gospel comes forth into the heart and God corrects His children, it's offensive against our flesh, but not against the Spirit. The Spirit delights in the law of God. We delight to do what He tells us to do. We want to do what He tells us to do. And when He strengthens us and makes us to mourn our sin, He at the same time makes us hunger and thirst after righteousness. The same time that he smites us, he heals us. It's a two-edged sword, this gospel is. It cuts and it heals. It cuts and it heals. He said, I'll smite them. And he said, and they'll return to me and they'll be entreated of me and I'll heal them. He's the Lord whose work bears witness of His great name. It'll be a sign for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in Egypt. He'll give them a place to worship. He'll cause them to cry out, and He'll send them His Son, a great Savior. And He'll be known to Egypt, and they'll be known to Him, and they'll do sacrifice and oblations and vows and perform what He's commanded. And he'll smite them and heal them. And then here's the third thing. We looked at this a little bit last time, but He's the Lord who gives His elect among all nations the peace that only He can give. Verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Now, really to get the significance of this, got to remember what we've seen all through the book of Isaiah, that Egypt was an enemy to Assyria. And Assyria was an enemy to Egypt. And they're all enemies to Israel, and Israel to them. Nobody mentioned here liked each other. They hated each other. But Christ Jesus is the highway that joins all His people together in one. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You know, you got these folks, the civil, marching for civil rights, whatever, they want peace and protesting and folks in politics and all these things that they want peace. That's what they, in the name of peace, doing all these things in the name of peace. That's peace the world gives. And if peace came about, you know what happened? They'd be out of a job. They don't want peace. They want to keep things stirred up a little bit. The peace God gives really does effectually work peace in the heart. You want me to give you some proof? We got Spanish folks here, Italian folks here, Scottish folks here, Irish folks here. I'm Heinz 57. I'm a little bit of everything. I don't know what I am. But we're one. We're one. One in Christ. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One. One body. One church. One salvation. He says there'll be a highway joining all these folks together, and I'll bring them together. Boy, I'll be ready to see when that happens. Look around. It's not going to be some great thing that's going to be impressive to your eye. It's not going to be some great thing that's going to make this world stop and everybody ring a bell and stand up and say, look what the Lord... He's doing it. It comes without observation. He's doing it right in the midst of this Egypt right now. Look around this room. We're reconciled to God in Christ and reconciled to one another. He says that He reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Is there anybody in here that's a Israelite after the flesh? Anybody in here that's a child of Abraham after the flesh? Put your hand down, Will. Well, then you're Gentiles. And I'm a Gentile. We're Egypt. But you know what we are by grace? We're Israel. He's a Jew which is one inwardly of the Spirit of God. Well, look at this last thing. And the Lord blesses His people, and He makes them a blessing. Verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. You know what it is to be blessed of the Lord? It's right there in that 25th verse. It's for him to say, you're my people. You're my people. I can claim to be his all day. But you know what gives me more assurance? For him to say, you're my people. For him to say it. You know what it is to be blessed? It's to be for him to say, you're the work of my hands. I don't want to be the work of my hand. But I want to be the work of his hand. It's for him to say, you're mine inheritance. I want him to be my inheritance. But I get some assurance when he says, you're my inheritance. And then he makes his people a blessing in the midst of the land. How so? Look over at Acts 26 and we'll be done. How does he make his people a blessing in the midst of the land? This is what Paul's given the account of when the Lord called him and stripped him and made him to cry out, showed him mercy. This is what Paul said, why he did it. Verse 16. The Lord told him, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. You're a witness unto the Lord of hosts simply by what he's done for you and in you. And you're a witness unto the Lord because when he's done doing everything that he does for us and in us, we don't have anything else to talk about but what he's done for us and in us. And therein, we're witnesses. You see that? All right.